First John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So we pray. Father, we thank thee for these words from thy word. We pray that thy Holy Spirit, the author of this word, might cause these thoughts from thy word to be of great help, an encouragement and blessing to us. We trust thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning, our topic this morning, is recognizing family traits. This verse that we read is perhaps one of the most misused texts in the Bible, because of the statements we have here that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And then it says, making it even stronger, he cannot sin. Because of these statements, this verse has been misused. It's been misused by some sincere Christians. I suppose we would classify these as optimists. And the sincere Christian optimist would hide his head in the sand as the proverbial ostrich and say, I never see myself sin. And so we had a section of Christianity that developed called perfectionism, in which the individuals involved would say, from the day I was saved, I never sinned. Now, this very clearly contradicts what John tells us in chapter 1 of this book. In his very epistle, chapter 1 and verse 8, John says so clearly, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so this cannot be the meaning of this verse, because John says very clearly here that to make that kind of a statement, that from the day I was saved I haven't sinned once, is to call God a liar and to deny reality. And in fact, God even makes provision for the times when a Christian falls into sin by giving us the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then on the other hand, we have the Christian pessimist. He'll look at this verse, and then he'll look at his own very obvious failures, and he's a realist. And he comes to the conclusion, I guess I must not be born again, because since the day that I trusted Christ, I have made some very real failures, and I have definitely sinned against the Lord. Because of that, then I must not be saved, and quite often that kind of a person will try and get saved over and over again, because every time that he falls into sin, he feels that he must then not have been a Christian. This is a more realistic error, perhaps, but nevertheless an equally erroneous interpretation of this verse. Now, Scripture is meant to deal with real life, but a legalistic attitude finds Scripture very difficult to understand, because legalism tries to divorce Scripture from daily life. The true meaning of Scripture, on the other hand, always gives clear, practical help for facing everyday situations. Now, because of the confusion that has come through this verse, we'd like to look at it very carefully. I trust you'll bear with me if we look very carefully at exactly what this verse does say and what it does not say, that God might give to us the very practical help that He wants us to receive from this portion of Scripture. You'll notice, first of all, we have the word whosoever. And you remember our previous studies in this book, that the word whosoever gives us the clue that we have here a general principle that is involved. Here's a general principle of life that God wants to share with us. Whosoever, and then the first statement made, whosoever is born of God. Now, the tense here, remember we studied our tenses a while back, is a perfect tense. And the perfect tense means here we have an act in past time that continues to have present effects. And so this here is referring to our having been born or begotten of God, and for that reason being now a child of God. And so the translation could be, whosoever has been begotten of God, with the implication that for that reason then he is a child of God. You notice that it does not say whosoever is being born of God. It is not a present tense. Now, growth in the Christian life is a present tense daily experience. We grow in Christ daily. We grow in our Christian lives, and this is a process. But birth, on the other hand, is an event. Birth is not a process. Birth is an event. We do not grow into God's family. We are born into God's family, and that is an event. Then we grow in our Christian lives once we come into God's family by birth. And so the word here is not, in the present tense, it does not mean is being born. It also does not say was born, as if there were no present consequences of that birth, as if there were no present outcomes of that birth. The tense here is not the aorist, which is a point of action in the past that has no reference to the present. This is an event of the past that refers to the present, and so it is has been begotten or born of God. Now, we have an illustration of this in Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. In Acts 2, 27 and 28, we have the example of Paul before the centurion. And that Roman centurion was going to beat Paul because Paul had been making a disturbance, and that was the general order of the day. Someone who is raising a disturbance, you take him into custody and you beat him with many stripes, and then after that you talk to him after he's had a chance to suffer a little bit. Maybe he'll tell you what is really the problem. And so as they were preparing to inflict these beatings upon Paul, Paul mentions to the one who was going to do that, is it legal for you to beat a Roman citizen? And then the man began to fear, and he went to the centurion and said, did you know that this man is a Roman? So he went to Paul, and he said to Paul, now I with much money bought this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a Roman. And the idea there then that Paul gives in that verse, it's the same word and it's also the perfect tense. Paul says, I was born a Roman, and for that reason I now am a Roman, and all the benefits of being a Roman now are mine, and so you do not dare to beat me. Now he could have beaten Paul anyway, but it would have been a very unwise thing to do. He would have suffered for that. And so Paul here says, I was born a Roman. That was the act the event in past time. I now then am a Roman, and so I have the present benefits of Roman citizenship, and so you cannot scourge me. The special event in past time in my life continues to provide present day privilege for my life. And so, whosoever is born, and then the word the next we have is of God. Now this refers very clearly to God causing us to be born into His family. And perhaps the most outstanding verse along that line is 1 John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, where we have three specific explanations of the new birth. In chapter 1, verse 12, we are told that as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Here we have our being born into God's family. The power to become the sons of God. Then we have the explanation. Who were born? First of all, not of blood. In other words, this new birth into God's family is not concurrent nor related in any way to our physical human birth. My parents might be wonderful Christians. That does not make me a Christian. My parents might be born again people. That does not make me a born again person. Because being born into God's family is not a result of physical birth. It is not of blood. Secondly, we are told it is not of the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not possible for me to desire myself to be a part of God's family. I can try to be good. I can try to find out what God is like and try to live as much like God is as I possibly could. That would not make me a member of God's family. That would not make me a child of God. I could decide that I wanted to be a son of President Ford, and so I listen to the way he talks and I look at the way he walks and I try to walk the way he does and talk the way he does. That would never make me a son of his. I would have to be born into his family. And so it is not of the will of the flesh. I cannot decide or cause myself out of my own adapting of my life and my ways to become a child of God. Thirdly, it is not of the will of man. No man can come to me and place his hands on me and say, I now make you a son of God. Whether his hands are dry or wet, or if he throws water on me, or whatever he does, there is no way that any man can make me a child of God. It is not by the will of man. There isn't a man alive that has the power to make another man a son of God. These are three common ways in which we are told we can become Christians. Either your parents are Christians, or you can just try to be good enough and be like a Christian. Or some man, some religious man can in some way with some kind of a ritual turn you into a Christian. The Word of God says these are all false. It is not by any of these ways. But what is the way that we become a Christian? Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The only way we can become a Christian is by being born of God. And we are told in verse 12 how that happens. As many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And so as we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, then we become by birth sons of God. Now, this is God's way of entering into His family. It's the only way of entering into God's family, by the new birth, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once that happens and we come into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, John says now then, in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, the word therefore committing sin is in the present tense. And so we could translate this, is not doing or practicing sin. In other words, sin is not a way of life for him. It's the present tense. This is the way of life tense. And so sin for this person who has been born into God's family, sin then is not a way of life. Now, the first thing that men have tried to do is turn this around and say, how much am I sinning? And if it's a little bit too much, then does that mean that I am born of God or am not born of God? This verse is not a command. On the contrary, this verse is a promise. This verse does not say, if you are born, you don't sin. I'm sorry, this verse does not say, if you are born, don't you sin. This verse, on the contrary, is a promise. Those who are born will not be sinning. Now, this is a promise, and this is a tremendous promise. So what you have to do, the first thing you have to do is to make sure that you've been born again. You have to make sure that you've been born into God's family, that you have repented and believed, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and that you belong to Him and you've been born again. That's the first step. Then when you know that that is the work that God has done in your heart and you belong to Him, then the second step is to claim the promise. The promise is, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, is not serving sin. The reason that I am not serving sin is not because I am so good or I have so much willpower or so much ability. The reason I am not serving sin is because I have been born of God. And so we can say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And the reason is because we've been born of God. Praise God. His genes are in me and for me. Now, you say, well, where does that come from? Well, that's what the next part of the verse says. For his seed remaineth in him. God's seed remains in the one who is born of God. Now, the word there for seed is the very same word that is used all throughout the Bible with physical birth, sperma. And so John is saying that his sperm is in him. His seed is in him. The very same word as is used of physical reproduction, here it is referred to spiritual reproduction. Now, we know that family traits are carried through natural birth. We were talking with some people just of late, and they were telling how their child, just in so many ways, is identical to her grandfather. She just does so many things just like her grandfather. And I'm sure all of us have seen that so many times, how children will just automatically follow the ways of some certain relative. Sometimes it's a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle. You'll see it. They're just a little imitation of that relative. And his seed is in them. And it is very evident that these are not learned traits, but these are inherited characteristics. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we are told that we are made, we have become in Christ partakers of the divine nature. That means that when we are born again, when we are born into God's family, 2 Peter 1:4, We become partakers of the divine nature, and for that reason then, God's characteristics, God's traits become evident in our lives. Now, God's very nature is to hate sin. That means when a person is born again, when a person is born into God's family, it becomes his very nature to hate sin, because that's the way God is. And his seed, his spiritual seed, comes into us. We become a part of his actual spiritual family, and so his traits, his spiritual qualities, begin to manifest themselves in our lives. So that means that since God hates sin, and when we are born again by the Spirit of God, his seed becomes a part of us, we begin to hate sin. And you know the wonderful thing that happens? When you're saved, you lose the ability to enjoy sin. Isn't that tremendous? What a wonderful promise. When we're born again, God's very nature becomes a part of us, and his hatred for sin becomes our hatred for sin, and we enjoyed our last sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't fall into sin. We are told very clearly that we can. But we enjoyed it for the last time. Remember before you were saved how you could just have all kinds of fun doing those things that now, when you fall into, bring anguish into your life? What a blessing. We've lost the ability to delight in that which causes God grief. And this is because we've been born into his family. And so what brings great delight to the unregenerate only brings heaviness and regret when it enters into our lives, because his seed remaineth in you, and the traits of your heavenly Father begin to manifest themselves in your life. Now notice it says, his seed remaineth in you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Philippians 1:6. Says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work, he's going to finish it. You're born into his family, you're in his family. Isn't that wonderful? And so we have this promise, his seed remaineth in us. And we have, and we will always have, this hatred for sin. Even if we should stumble and fall into it, we hate it, and we must get out of it, get out from it. And so the word here, John says, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Now this is a stronger statement than the previous one. And he cannot sin. This reminds me of the theological argument that seminary students many times will get into, and sometimes pastors, as they're talking about Christ, they say, now, was Christ not able to sin? Or was Christ able not to sin? When the devil tempted him, was the devil wasting his time because he couldn't sin anyway? If he's God, he can't sin, but he's man. Does that mean he could sin? But he didn't. And so we have this theological argument. Could Christ sin or not? Was it that he wasn't able to sin, or was it that he was able not to sin? And here we get into the very same thing in this verse with us. Because we are told, and he cannot sin. Now, what are we going to say? Are we going to say, a Christian cannot sin? Shall we say, a Christian is not able to sin? Or are we going to say, a Christian is able not to sin? Well, if we could do it that way, a Christian is able not to sin, that'd be easier, wouldn't it? That would that would make it much easier to ram this verse into our theological cubicle. If we could say, this verse means a Christian is able not to sin. But I guess the only way we solve this is by looking at the text and seeing what does it really say. Does it say that he's able not to sin? Or does it say that he is not able to sin? Well, the actual words are this. And the actual words mean, the word u means not. And the word dunatai means able. And here we have the infinitive meaning to sin. Now, it is in the present tense, by the way. The infinitive is in the present tense. And the infinitive there then would mean to be sinning. He is not able to be sinning. Now, we have a parallel construction in John chapter 7 and verse 7. Here, the Lord Jesus is talking to his brothers. These were the children of Joseph and Mary. And so they would be his half-brothers. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, and they had just said to him, why don't you go up to the feast? You're supposed to have all the answers. You go up there and tell the people. Jesus said in verse 6, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And in verse 7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now that phrase, the world cannot hate you, is exactly the same as what we have here in 1 John, that the one who is born of God doth not commit sin. And so the form would be the very same, not able to hate. Now, what does that mean then? Not able to hate. Was the world not able to hate these brethren, these brothers, these half-brothers of Jesus? Was it actually physically impossible for the world to hate them? Is that what Jesus meant? No, he didn't mean that it was physically impossible to do so. They could. They were capable of doing something like that. But what Jesus is saying is, they are not able to hate you because you are one with them. You are of the world. Your way of thinking is the same as their way of thinking. You are not of God, you are of the world, and since you are of the world, you are one with them. They can't hate you. They hate me because I'm not one with them. I tell them wherein they have strayed from God. And so they hate me because I am of God and they are not of God. And so they hate me. But they cannot hate you because you are one with them. The world is not able to hate you. Not that it was physically impossible, but rather that it was spiritually impossible or morally impossible, because they were one with the world. They were one with them, and for that reason, they could not do this. And this is the case here then in the verse in 1 John. There is a basic oneness between a Christian and God, because his seed remains in us, and so we hate sin. There is a basic antipathy with the world. We are no longer a part of the world, and so we hate the ways in which the ungodly treat God and live. And so we hate sin because we belong to God. And so John can say, the one who is born of God is not able to sin. Not that it is physically impossible, but that it is morally impossible, because he belongs to God. Right now, for example, as I'm standing here before you, I recognize that it's possible for me right now to commit sin. It's possible for me right now to do something that would be sinful. And yet at the same time, I couldn't do it. I can, but I can't. It would be physically possible, but it's morally impossible because of what He has done in my heart. And so I don't want to. And so it becomes impossible for me. It becomes then, the fact becomes that I am able to, but I am not able to. I sense that I would be capable, and yet I sense also at the same time that I really could not do it. And so when someone says, for example, as soon as we're done here, let's run down and see the latest X-rated movie. Say, well, I'm sorry, but I have given my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm just not able to do that. There you have it. I am not able to be sinning. Although it is possible for me to fall into sin, nevertheless, because of my relationship to Jesus Christ, I respond to temptation by saying I am not able to do that. In Chile, one of the little missionary boys was a very clean little boy. The rest of them would all be up to their ears in mud, and he'd be standing there with his without a spot on his clothing, and if he got a spot of mud on, he'd have to come in and change his shirt. He could get dirty, but he was just not able to be dirty. And this is the situation of the Christian. He can fall, but he is not able to live like that. He is not able to be sinning. And his response is, I am just not able to do those things anymore. Now, John adds once again the same statement, because he is born of God. And I think this is a caution. John says, now, after we've said this, I want you to remember again the reason that you are not able to do that is not because all of a sudden you have become so good, or all of a sudden you have developed so much willpower, or all of a sudden your own heart is no longer rebellious and sinful. The reason you are not able to do that is because you've been born of God. Because there has come into your life a tremendous change when the seed of God has come into your heart and His nature has become your nature, that is why you can no longer do those things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 explains it to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because we have been begotten of God. Once again, it's the perfect tense. God did it. By His grace and through His power, we were born into His family. And the continuing results of being born into His family are that we just cannot, we are not able to do those things that we used to do. One Christian man said to me, shortly after he'd been saved, you know, I just can't get over what a different person I am. You know, he didn't say, you know, lately I just had so much more willpower and I think I'm getting better and better. And I think I'm going to eventually become worthy to be called a child of God or a Christian or something like that. That isn't what he said. He says, you know, since that moment when I said, oh God, I recognize how I've offended You. Thank You that Jesus died for me and I trust Him as my Savior. He says, from that moment when God, by His grace, caused me to be born into His family, He said, I just can't explain. He As I'm amazed at the changes that have come into my life and the result then of being born into God's family is that you enjoyed sin for the last time. And now what hurts God hurts you. And as a result, you just cannot continue to do those things. John says, whosoever is born of God does not keep on sinning. For God's seed of divine life is remaining in him. And he just cannot do those things that he used to do because he is born of God. And so when someone wants me to do something that I know would be displeasing to God, the clear scriptural reply is, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And because of that, I just am not able to do those things anymore. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee for this tremendous provision that You've made for us. Thank You, Father, that Your seed is remaining in the person who repents and believes, is born again by personal faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, he just cannot keep living the way he used to live. How we thank you for this. And how clearly we recognize that the work that has been done in our lives has been a work of your Spirit because we have been made to belong to you. And the very characteristics of our Heavenly Father by transmission of seed begin to become day by day more and more the qualities of our life. How we thank you for this. Oh, we praise you that you have made this provision for us and this wonderful promise to us. Father, we thank you also that you've made provision when we do fall. And you've told us very clearly that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as you completely cleanse us, and then your nature works itself in us, you then, Father, make us what you want us to be. We thank you for this because this also now is what we want to be. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. So this is the desire of our hearts because you've placed this desire here. We thank you for this. We praise you for this marvelous provision for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.